Well, good morning, North Star. Good morning to those of you watching online today. Welcome to the House of the Lord. My name's Tyler, and I have the privilege of serving here as the Spiritual Formations Pastor. Pastor Corey Haney said at the beginning of this service, Pastor Scott is out sick with the flu today, and so we found that out yesterday afternoon. And so just cards on the table this morning. What I am preaching is Pastor Scott's message that he was supposed to be preaching that I got from him. And so I'm going to do my best to honor him this morning and communicate to us exactly what he was wanting to today. I made the joke with our mighty men this morning at 7:57 when we meet to pray over the service that in all my years of ministry, the Lord has never so clearly, directly emailed me exactly what he wants me to preach on a Sunday. But he did that for this weekend, so that's good. It makes it in some ways easier, maybe, not really, but we're going to do our best this morning. And so today we're in week number 3 of our 60 Seconds series. This is the final week of this series. And here's what we've been looking at. We've been answering the question, what happens 60 seconds after I die? There is very, very good, trustworthy, reputable research and studies that have been done that say 100% of us are going to die one day, right? We know this, but we don't always think about that a lot. We don't usually spend a lot of time as we just go through the busyness of day-to-day life considering the fact that we're only here temporarily. And so this is a question we all need to answer. What's going to happen 60 seconds after we die? In week 1, we looked at the truth that every single one of us is going to live forever somewhere. That while we will die physically on this earth, we will spend eternity in a real place called heaven or a real place called hell, depending upon what we do with Jesus. But it all hinges upon that question of who is Jesus. Last week, we looked at the reality of hell, and Pastor Scott looked at the story that Jesus told that gave us some insight into to what hell is like. And it was a heavy and a hard message in many ways, but the truth is that hell is a real place that we read about often in Scripture, and that is where and how God deals righteously and justly with Satan and with unbelievers who have not put their faith in Jesus. But today we get to look at the good news of God's mercy and love and grace and the way that He has made a way for us to be saved and forgiven through Jesus Christ. And so today, as we looked at hell last week, today we're getting a glimpse of heaven. We're going to look at what Scripture has to say about what eternity looks like for those of us who are followers of Christ. What we've said throughout the 3 weeks of this series is this: what you believe about eternity determines how you live today. What you believe about eternity determines how you live today. This is not just some abstract theological musings or we're just kind of dreaming about what heaven's going to be like one day. No, it actually has very, very practical application for our everyday life today, what you believe about eternity. And as we keep the end in mind, it'll help us live wiser and with the right priorities. So, for example, I'm a dad to a 2-year-old and a 3-month-old. And so for our 2-year-old, she's entered this season of life where we're having to discipline her for things. That she is being willfully, defiantly disobedient at times. We're trying to figure out, okay, how do we engage with her in this situation to most shepherd her heart toward the Lord and discipline her well as the parents that we're called to be and disciple her? And parenting doesn't come with a playbook, as you know, if you're a parent. You don't know, okay, what exactly do I say here? What exactly do I do? But what I've found for myself is I'm trying to figure this out. Often what I'm thinking about when I'm having those types of conversations with Piper, our 2-year-old, is I'm thinking about who am I hoping and praying that she is one day as a 10-year-old? And who am I hoping and praying that she is one day as a 16-year-old? And as maybe a wife and a mother herself one day, what do I hope is true about her character and her walk with the Lord then? Those are the thoughts that are running through my mind as I'm having conversations with a 2-year-old, and that helps me. I feel like as the Lord puts that thought on my mind, it helps me maybe better engage with her to know, okay, I'm not just disciplining in this scenario, but I'm trying to shepherd her heart toward what the end is that I'm keeping in mind. As much as I keep the end goal in mind, it helps me be wiser with how I'm living day to day. It's true financially. Most of us in this room, you probably hope to be able to retire one day and not have to work for the entire rest of your life. It's a day you look forward to. But if you don't keep that end in mind, that you may not invest and save wisely for that if you forget that in your day-to-day life. And so keeping the end in mind is so important for us living wisely and with the right priorities in how we live today. And this is what we hope to look at again as we get a glimpse of heaven. So I'm going to start off reading from John chapter 14 today. If you have a copy of God's Word, you can go ahead and be turning there. I'm going to be reading from the New International Version, the NIV, today. We're going to be in John 14, 1 through 6 to start, and I'm going to hop around to a few different places. It will be up on the screen for you. John chapter 14 says this. In context here, Jesus is talking to his disciples. This is shortly before he is crucified on the cross, just a couple chapters right before this, very recent. And so his disciples are starting to get anxious about things going on, and he goes to comfort them. And this is how he comforts them. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." And so right here, Jesus, to his disciples, and by extension to us who are followers of Christ today, is comforting them by saying, "Hey, I'm going to prepare a place where you're going to be with me for all of eternity, for those who follow me." He says, "You know the way to get there." And Thomas, in verse 5, says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus answered in a very famous verse here in verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so in this passage, we both see Jesus' promise that there is an eternity with him for those of us who are in Christ. And we see the path, that he is the only way. It's not by being good. It's not by going to church. It's not by knowing all the right answers. It's not because your grandma went to church. It's not anything other than because you have put your faith and trust in Christ as a Lord and Savior over your lives. And so, as he promises this, and we think about the reality that this is true, what I want us to look at today is three misconceptions that we have about heaven. Three misconceptions that we have about heaven and about eternity. Misconception number one is this: heaven will be boring. Heaven will be boring. So, same thing, 9 o'clock service. I heard like a couple, like, kind of little chuckles just a little bit out there because, again, just being honest here, I've thought this before. Growing up in church, my picture of heaven is shaped by one of my favorite cartoons growing up was Tom and Jerry when I was a little kid. I loved watching the little mouse, you know, out for this cast that's out to get him for however many episodes they made of that show. He always made it out somehow. There's an episode where they go to heaven, and like it seems like every cartoon or show, there's somehow the characters are in heaven at some point, and it's the same thing. It's usually clouds, people are floating around, you know, playing harps. You're singing hymns in Old English with these and thous and all these things, and kind of thinking as like a 12-year-old, I love God and I love worshiping God. Eternity is a really long time to sit around and play a harp. That sounds a little boring, but I can't admit that because I've got to pretend to be pumped about heaven. And so just saying like I've been there, I've thought this, right? Heaven's not going to be boring. And so here are three truths that we want to look at about this misconception today. Number one, heaven is a place of unmatched beauty. It's a place of unmatched beauty. I was talking with my wife about this a little bit last night, and I love beautiful scenery. So about a week ago, there was one morning the sun was coming up, and I love a beautiful sunrise. There was one day, like, it was just this deep orange hue across the sky, and I just kind of stood there at my back window in the kitchen and just looked and stared at it for a few minutes. I was like, this is so beautiful. I love driving down Pellissippi Parkway toward Maryville in the fall, and all the trees are changing color, and you get down there, and you can see the Smoky Mountains off in the distance, and it's just so picturesque. And there was one summer that my family and I, when I was in high school, went out west, and we visited Yosemite National Park, and we went to Grand Teton National Park and saw the Teton Mountain Range, and I got a picture of it. I mean, these just unbelievable, breathtaking views. I love stuff like that. Church, here's the truth. No matter where you've traveled to, no matter what you've seen, God has made some amazing, amazing things on this earth. Like, it is going to pale in comparison to the beauty and glory of eternity with him one day on the new heavens and the new earth. Like, if that's the kind of stuff, those pictures, if that's what God's made and given us here on this earth that's busted and jacked up with sin, just imagine what the new earth, the new heavens is going to look like. And in Revelation chapter 21, we get a glimpse of it. I'm not going to read all this just for sake of time today. But in Revelation 21, you can make a note of this, verses 15 through 23, as we're reading, God has given the Apostle John this vision of what eternity is going to be like. We read, he describes it with gold and jasper and sapphire, emerald, ruby, topaz, amethyst, pearls. And it goes on and on with all these precious stones and minerals and precious metals and things that we would pay so much money for because they're valuable and beautiful, that eternity is going to be adorned this way. And then most significantly of all, down in verse 22 and 23 of Revelation 21, John, after describing all the stones and all the precious metal, and he describes the size of heaven as being the measurements, if you were to work it out, is as wide east to west as Knoxville, Tennessee to Billings, Montana, and as far north to south as Niagara Falls to Miami, Florida, the city of God that's described in Revelation 21. Just this massive, beautiful place. He says in verse 22, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The Lamb is Jesus. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And the Lamb is its lamp. And so we get this picture of this amazingly beautiful place, most importantly of all, actually in the presence of God and His glory forever and ever and ever and ever. Heaven is a place of unmatched beauty and glory and splendor. It's not going to be boring. That leads us to misconception, or not misconception number two, but point number two about heaven being boring, not being boring, and is this. We will see Jesus face to face. Just as that passage concluded that Jesus is present here, we'll get to see Him face to face. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, the Apostle Paul has been talking about, this is the famous love chapter that you may have read before. Down in verse 12, he says this, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Talking about in this life, here on this earth, it's like we're looking at a reflection in a mirror. But then, talking about eternity, we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And so what the picture here is this. Today we have mirrors that are very, very clear. Right? You can see yourself really clearly in a mirror. Or some of you don't even own a mirror. You just use like your phone, right? The selfie thing. You turn a little camera on, you're like checking your face out. Either way, you get a very clear picture of what you look like. In ancient times, they obviously did not have these things. And so what they would do, as I was studying last night and reading on this, what they would use would be a metal like bronze, for example, and they would polish it and polish it and polish it and polish it until it was as clear as they could get it, and they would use that as their mirrors. And so it was not as clear as what we have today, and so it would give you a reflection, but it was a little bit muddy and muddled and not perfectly clear. What Paul's saying in this passage is that for us as Christ followers, as we walk with God in this life, as we pursue intimacy with Him, as we try to follow Him, as we hear from Him and how He's revealed Himself to us through His Word, we are able to know Him as He's revealed Himself and walk with Him, but not in the full sense that we will one day in eternity. It's like looking at a mirror that you can make it out, but it's a little fuzzy in some ways. But church, there is a day in eternity with the Lord where we're going to be face to face with Jesus, and we're going to know Him fully, be able to walk with Him fully for all of eternity. Heaven will not be boring. And point number three, and the final one on this misconception of heaven being boring, is this. We will have perfect bodies. Now, don't take this. It doesn't mean you're going to have washboard abs and be able to run a 5K in under 14 minutes. It's not necessarily what this means. But we will have perfect, glorified bodies. And I don't have time to read it all, but you can make a note of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 here, verses 35 through 54. It's a good, like, 20-verse chunk of Scripture where the Apostle Paul talks about this. You can dig into that this week. If you want to. And what he talks about there and some other places is that essentially Jesus, when he was crucified and rose from the dead, there are some things that are different about his body after his resurrection. And what we learn is that is, in a way, kind of the prototype for all of us, that one day we are not, contrary to popular belief of many, we're not going to be disembodied souls floating around on a cloud, but rather when we live with God for eternity in the new heavens and new earth, we're actually going to have physical, resurrected, glorified bodies. And so we read about this some in 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to live with God, the new heavens, new earth, for all of eternity. And so what's amazing about that, church, is you won't have to go to spin class anymore, probably. And you won't have to yo-yo diet all the time. Try to stay healthy. And you won't have to resist the ads to spend too much money on one of those cool Peloton bikes that they show on commercials all the time. And so it'll be good. Bodies will be perfect. And I say that jokingly, but church, we won't have to worry about sickness and disease and death and all these things anymore. That our bodies that we get to live with for eternity will be released from the shackles and the brokenness that sin has put upon this world and upon us. It says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, it says that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Church, in eternity with the Lord one day, whatever ails you physically in this life won't be a part of your story anymore. Whatever you struggle with mentally, depression, anxiety, doubt, fear, shame, all of these things that are a part of our story now will not be a part of our story then. Because we'll have perfect bodies in heaven, and we'll get to live with the Lord for all of eternity. And so heaven will not be boring. It's a place of unmatched beauty. We'll get to see Jesus face to face, and we will have perfect glorified bodies that are unaffected by the effects of sin. Misconception about heaven number two is that this world is our home. This world is our home. Now, if you're a Christ follower in this room, you'd probably say, I don't think that. I know that my true home is in heaven. But what I'm saying here is that even though maybe we would say we know that, we believe that, when the rubber meets the road of day-to-day life, we forget that's true. And we really do live like this world is our home and not eternity. Look at what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Here he says, For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, meaning that they just go along with whatever fleshly desire they have. They're ruled by their desires. And their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. There, that is, again, like we just talked about. Church, that we're not to set our minds on earthly things, but rather remember that we are ultimately citizens of heaven. I think a helpful way to think about this, my wife and I, this month, will celebrate our third anniversary of living in the house that we live in. It's our first home we've bought together as a family. And we love it. But it's an older home, and so along with an older home comes some maintenance that needs to be done. Things are not working as well as they once did. Sometimes you got to touch stuff up and fix it. But what we know is that the home we're living in now is not our forever home. It's not quite large enough to be able to raise a family in long term. And so one day, maybe 3 to 5 years down the road, we're probably going to need to upgrade a little bit to make room for our family. That greatly affects the way I view our current home. I love it, but there are certain things that we would like to do to this house that we're just not going to do, because it would be a waste of money and it would be a waste of time to update some things if we're thinking that we're not really going to be here forever anyway. Whereas on the flip side of that, if we were living in the home that we think, man, unless the Lord changes something, we're probably going to live out our days here, we would certainly be more quick to fix certain things and to update things and customize things the way we want them. Church, what we do with our lives is often we invest everything in that place we're only going to be in for 3 to 5 years. And all of a sudden we realize we've wasted time, we've wasted money. This is what we do, that when we look at the way we spend our time and our money and our passion and our energy, we put everything we've got into advancing in our career, building a secure, successful life, helping our kids be the most amazing top 0.1% athlete, whatever it may be. We put so much effort toward these things that aren't even necessarily bad things. But then there's this huge, huge gap between that and the time, energy, effort, and passion we put toward our walk with the Lord and our own pursuit of godliness and growing in that. toward advancing God's kingdom to our neighbors and family and friends and coworkers and our children. We put so much more effort. And again, not that these things are necessarily bad things, but when it's a 90-10 split and there's this huge gap in priority, man, Satan, I think it's one of his greatest strategies, is to lull us into thinking that even though we'd say we believe differently, we live like we believe this world is our home. It's not. It's a misconception. I think C.S. Lewis has a really, really good quote here. He says this. He says, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. The Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. What he means is that as we consider eternity in heaven, it doesn't mean we just stiff-arm this life and be like, ah, none of that matters. I'm only here for 80, 90, whatever years anyway. I'm going to be in heaven for 100 million, trillion years. It doesn't mean you stiff-arm that, but it changes what your priorities are, right? He's saying the people who think both most frequently in their day-to-day life of the realities of eternity and those who think most highly of what eternity will be like are the Christians who actually have the most significant kingdom impact and the most intimate walks with the Lord in this life. This world is not our home. Then misconception number three. Most people are going to heaven anyway. Most people are going to heaven anyway. Now, especially here in East Tennessee in the South, I know not everyone is from here. Throughout Growth Track, through the last several months, we've met so many people that go, they're from Florida and from California and all these places that have moved here for different reasons. But odds are the majority of us in this room are probably from this region in some way, shape, or form. And for the longest time, I mean, here in East Tennessee, I'm from Nashville. It's not really any different there. This is the buckle of the Bible Belt. That there is, it is culturally appropriate, acceptable, and even encouraged to go to church. Everybody's grandma grew up going to church, and you may not have, but you still feel this cultural pull that a lot of people in our community go to church, unlike, say, Portland, Oregon, or New York City, or some other places. It's different here, and that's changing very, very quickly in our day and age. But we do kind of have this pull where we think, oh, man, my neighbors and everybody, you know, they say they believe in Jesus, or they grew up going to church, and oh, they're a good person, they're above average on the morality scale. The really bad people, you know, maybe not so much, but the above average people, like surely they're going to heaven. As we talked about last week, church, that's just not what God's Word teaches. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, says this. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life. Talking about true, eternal life here. And only a few find it. But the road is wide of people who are going to miss Jesus and miss heaven. And the road is narrow, and it is so narrow, there's actually only one door. And it goes back to the verse we talked about at the very beginning in John 14:6. Jesus says this again. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's how narrow the door is. Only by recognizing our sin and placing our faith in Jesus and following Him as the Lord of our life is the only road that leads to true life with God forever and ever. I was struck by this. In a really profound way, one day, one summer, my family and I were in Gatlinburg for a few days, and I remember really distinctly, I was on the sidewalk and passing just hordes of people. There were so many people here. And it was almost like the Lord just, I didn't ask for this. I wasn't sitting there on the sidewalk, you know, reading my Bible or reciting my memory verses or anything like that. I was just walking. And it was like the Lord tapped me on the shoulder and just whispered or kind of impressed this thought upon me. Tyler, if you believe what I just read in that passage, wide is the great gate that leads to destruction, narrow the road that leads to life, the many, the few. Tyler, if you believe that, these faces that you are passing within 3 or 4 feet of right now, all day, more of them than not are going to spend eternity separated from God forever and ever. And it was the first time that this verse and this idea wasn't just kind of this abstract concept I was thinking about, but all of a sudden there were faces attached. It was almost overwhelming. And I remember going home and journaling about it at the end of the day, But it was just an overwhelming thought that, man, I just passed wide as the road a lot of people that are destined for an eternity without God unless they put their faith in Jesus. And church, that is why we as a body, keeping the end in mind, not getting lulled into thinking this world is our home, that is why we must be urgent and focused on the mission God has given us to do anything we can to try to lead people in our circles of influence to faith in Jesus and help them grow as fully devoted followers of Christ. We have to be urgent because eternity is at stake for people. It is why yesterday, right here on this campus, we had our annual missions conference. And some of our South Campus folks came over and we talked about our different local and regional missions opportunities right here around Knoxville to try to take the good news of Jesus to people even here in our area. It's why we talked about all the international mission trips that we take every year, because we both want to be on mission with God in our everyday lives, and we want to be intentional to also be a part of what God is doing in the nations of the world to bring people to faith in Jesus. And so I'm excited today that we actually have one of our global missions partners, Miss Bonita, who serves on the ground in Thailand there. She's going to come up here on stage with Pastor Corey Haney, our executive pastor, and they're going to do an interview together to talk a little bit about what God is doing there in Thailand with them. And so if we would give a round of applause for Miss Bonita and Pastor Corey.
Hey, Noah, can you bring a mic out for Miss Bonita? Awesome. Thank you. Give it up for Noah. Yeah, helping out this morning. Amen. Well, welcome. This is Miss Bonita Thompson. Her and her husband, Roy, made it through the blizzard yesterday, had some flight delays and changes, and finally landed in our great city yesterday afternoon. And Miss Bonita is a retired school principal out of California. They moved to Thailand with the thought that they would be there for 2 years, and 15 years later, they are still serving faithfully in Thailand. She is the founder of a ministry called Home of New Beginnings. It's a ministry partner that we have the privilege of serving along and partnering with. And what they do is they have a home in the city of Bangkok, and then a few years ago, they expanded that ministry to Thailand, a city called Pattaya, which is known as the Disneyland of sex trade. And so they minister to girls and women and people that are involved in the sex industry. And it's heavy, and it's frontline ministry. And we've had two teams that have served there in the last 2 years. And so we have the privilege of hearing a little more about that ministry and what God is doing in it through Home and New Beginnings. So I'm going to ask you a big question that we could spend a lot of time talking about, I'm sure. And it's this. Give us a little bit of an overview of who Home and New Beginning is, the mission, the vision, and what is it that you do in Bangkok and Pattaya.
You're right, that's a big question. Beginning is a residence program that reaches out to girls who are in the sex trade in Bangkok and Pattaya. They are girls from Isan, which is the northeastern region of Thailand. The rural poor, they are selling themselves because of the cultural expectation that women will be the financial providers to the family. Many of them were abused as children. It's more common there than we want to talk about. Domestic violence, gender inequality, many things, lack of education. And with my education background, it seemed like that was something we could address by going into the bars, building relationships with the girls, and inviting them to a new life, a new life in Jesus, and a new life, a new way to spend their days and to support their families. So education is a big piece of what we do. I said to my husband when we first opened, I said, wouldn't that be a kick? One girl would graduate from university and as of this day we have 13 who graduated from university.
Amen.
Uh, back here a second. In very diverse majors, we currently have a girl in biomedical engineering. chemical engineering, English, textile design, and so on. And all of them have been, of course, introduced to Jesus. Many of them find him irresistible.
He's easy to love. He's a man who won't abuse them, who doesn't ignore them, who will come alongside, who cleanses them from all unrighteousness, and they have a lot of shame around their history. So it's been a joy to watch God transform lives right in front of my eyes.
Amen.
It's beautiful.
Give us a little insight into what that looks like. So talk about a little bit about the numbers. We don't fixate on numbers, but the numbers are overwhelming when we think about that as a church and just in the context of this industry. And then as you do that, narrow it down to one story. As Jesus pursues his people, give us an example of what that looks like.
We opened first in Bangkok. There are three major red light districts in Bangkok that serve Western men. There, sex to Thai men also exists, but my heart was broken when I saw my countrymen who were using and abusing these women. And so our ministry is focused there. And we service, we do outreach in two of those areas, Soi Cowboy and Nana Plaza. They're about a 10-minute walk from each other. We go bar hopping.
You said a bar hopping with a purpose.
A bar hopping with a
purpose.
There you go. Bar hopping for Jesus.
That's right. That's right.
just in our area, in those two red light districts, there's conservatively 10,000 girls each night for sale. In Patia, where we have our new home, during low season, there's 30,000 girls. High season brings that number to about 50,000 girls.
Mm.
And just one more sentence about Patia. We now have most of our girls are teens and early 20s until this last year, but we currently have six girls who are under the age of 12 and looking at pedophilia in a different kind of way in this context as well. And one story.
Yes.
Okay. I'd like to introduce you to Juan. Juan was in one of the bars at in Nana Plaza. Her older sister we had known for a long time. And when Juan came to work at Nana, the older sister said to us, "Please do everything you can to get her out of here. I do not want my youngest sister to be doing what I'm doing." It was breaking her heart. "I will continue to work. I will support the family. Please, please work on getting her out of here." Took about a year-ish, but she came. And Juan, bless her heart, within a very short time, fell in love with Jesus.
Oh.
She's from Laos, and she's from Laos and is one of 12 children in her family. She fell in love with Jesus, decided to take courses, audit some courses at the Bible school in Bangkok. For about 2 years she did that. And then she got married. I had a little boy. Sadly, a couple years later, her husband died. She came back to help us with the Christmas party. And I was feeling depressed or dejected or whatever. Sorry for myself, actually, is what it was. And she was my inspiration. In a conversation before the party started, she said, "Do you remember my oldest sister?" I said, "Of course." And she said, "She knows Jesus now, you know." And I said, "She does. She's married." "Yeah, I know. Her husband knows Jesus, too. They have a little girl. She knows Jesus, too. Do you remember my cousin, sir? She knows Jesus, too. And do you remember my brother when he visited?" "Yes." well, he knows Jesus too. I said, why? How many people, how many members of your family know Jesus now? 13, I think. And I was thrilled. And then she said, you know, my sister and her husband, the one that was in the bar earlier that introduced us to Juan, they live in the house where we were raised in Laos, in our community in Laos. And it is now a house church. And we have about 25 people that come every Sunday to the only church in our area for miles. After being stunned by that, I said, wait a minute, Lao is communist. Is she safe? And she said, oh, I think so. She said the police came the first few weeks, and they drop in every once in a while, but, you know, we just give them a Bible. I think it's okay.
And Juan now serves at the home. She now serves at the home. Amen. The caretaker.
Yes.
And Patia. And now Juan serves as one of the caretakers in Patia for the girls, for the young girls that Bonita just mentioned. Having been there and knowing that there are two teams that have been there, what they're doing is extremely hard. We celebrate the ones that have been that have graduated from college. We celebrate the ones that now have a different identity, that now know that they are not, their worth isn't based in what they can give to men, but their worth is based in who Jesus says they are. And so we are extremely honored and grateful and just so humbled to be able to partner with Home and New Beginnings.
We could not do this work without partnership, and this church has been spectacular, both financially and by sending people, but also in your prayer life. We can't function without it. Thank you.
Well, it is our honor. And so in a little bit, you're going to have the opportunity to pray over her and her husband, Roy. But as we leave, can you just let Miss Bonita and Roy and Home and New Beginnings know how much we love them as their church family?
Worship through singing. I love that Miss Bonita was able to be here today for a little bit to share with us what she's doing, because I think this gives us a really perfect concrete picture of someone who has grasped and is living out what we've talked about today. That is, as she reached the point in her life where it's time to be able to retire and be able to relax a little bit, that she's so convinced that most people are going to miss heaven and that gate is narrow. That she's so convinced that this world is not home, but rather heaven is for all of eternity. And so she and her husband have stepped into something that is a costly and hard obedience for the sake of the gospel. So they're so convinced that these things are true. So church, as we get ready to respond today, I've got a couple of different things for us to think through. First, if you're in this room today and you don't identify as a follower of Christ, as we talk about heaven and eternity, it would be terrible if I did not give you the opportunity to step into a relationship with Jesus this morning. So what that means is it's about coming to a point in our lives where we recognize that we're sinners, every single one of us. We've done so many things that are wrong. It doesn't matter how bad or how good you may think you are. We are all sinners. Because of our sin, we're separated from a holy God. And we deserve to spend eternity in hell, like we talked about last week. That's bad news. But the good news is that God Himself loves us so much and is so full of mercy and grace that God entered human history as a man, Jesus. And He lived the perfect life in your place and my place that we all fail to live. And then He died a death on the cross that He did not deserve to die. He was our substitute. He paid the penalty for our sins, so that when we recognize our sin, I always say, Jesus, I believe that you are who you say you are, that you lived in my place, died in my place, and rose again, and I want to follow you as the Lord of my life. And in that moment, we cross this line of faith, and we're forgiven of all of our sins, and we enter into a relationship with the Lord for all of eternity. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed in this room, just for a moment of honesty, I'm not going to ask you to get out of your seat or anything like that. I just want to see where you're at. If you're in here and you'd say, Tyler, I want to do that today. I want to place my faith in Jesus today and receive the forgiveness He offers for my sin. Right in your seat where you're at, would you just raise your hand so I can see where you're at and pray with you? Yeah, I see your hand. Thank you. If that's you and you just raise your hand, I just want you to pray this with me in the quietness of your heart this morning. This is not a prayer straight from Scripture. This is just a way of you vocalizing to the Lord your desire for Him to forgive you and save you. So if that's you, would you just pray this with me? Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I believe that You lived a perfect life and that You died on the cross in my place and rose again. I know there's nothing I can do to earn Your forgiveness. But today, I ask that You would forgive me. And I want to follow You as the Lord of my life from this day forward. Thank You, Jesus, for saving me this morning. Amen. If that's you and you just prayed that with me, one thing I'd ask that you do would be to reach in the seat pocket right in front of you and pull out what we call our connection card and just check the box that says salvation. That's what that means. And just drop in the offering basket when it comes by in a minute. And I'll follow up with you this week just with an email and a phone call to give you some next steps to start growing in that walk with the Lord and walking that out. As well for the rest of His church, you'd say, I'm a Christ follower. Here's where I want to challenge you today as we get ready to respond in singing. One, for some of you, you may be like me and just flat out get used to how good the good news is. I hate to say that, but I kind of become desensitized at times. And I like forget how great it is that God has forgiven me and saved me and how great the promise is of what is ahead for us. And so maybe today, it's just in your seat, you just need to cry out in worship and a uniquely renewed praise to the Lord and thankfulness for what He's done. Maybe some of us, we need to come get on our knees at the altar and in repentance say, Lord, I've been living like this world is all that there is. And I know that's not right. Lord, please help me reorient the way that I'm living. Maybe you need to pray for some people God has placed in your sphere of influence that you need to be more intentional with to share the good news of Jesus. And so as we respond in just a moment, you can do so however you feel led. And I'd say in addition to those things, with the altar being open up here to come pray at, over in this corner, we're going to have some of our pastors and elders. If you have a prayer need that you'd like us to pray with you, just come grab us and tell us what that is. And then over on this side, we're going to have Miss Bonita and her husband, Roy. If you don't know them, it doesn't matter. Come pray over them and their ministry. If you're in the middle of an aisle and you think I got to climb over too many people to get out, don't worry about that. People will be happy to let you out to move in this moment. And so if everybody would, go ahead and stand with us all across the room. I'm going to pray, and then you can come pray. You can worship however you feel led. Jesus, thank You for the promises of heaven and eternity with You. Lord, thank You that in spite of our sin, You show us mercy and grace. Lord, please help us just to keep that freshly on our minds each and every day. Lord, please use us to take that good news to the people You've placed in our lives who don't know You. God, help us to live like this world is not our true home. And use us to advance Your kingdom here at Knoxville and all around the world. God, we love You. We thank You. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.